Before the break, we were considering the parable that our Lord made with respect to Simon, and we have seen the first two facts that those parables were intended to communicate, that Simon was no different from that woman. She was just as sinful as the woman. And secondly, that we all manifest sins in different ways. So that brings us to the third fact, and which is that no one has the ability to do anything about his sin as far as God is concerned. That's part of that parable of verses 41 and 42 of Luke 7. That no one has the ability to do anything about his sin as far as God is concerned. We cannot satisfy God's justice with regard to our sins. We cannot erase one sin. This is one thing that all humans have in common. It does not matter your social standing, or you're standing in whatever measure that people use to make themselves superior to others. The truth is that we are all helpless before God with respect to the payment of our sins. This is the essence of the first sentence of verse 42, where it says, neither of them had the money to pay him back. Bankrupt. And all of us humans are bankrupt as far as sin is concerned. We're incapable of paying for our sins. If we paid for our sins, then we have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. For the Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death, as the Apostle Paul asserts in Romans 6 verse 23. Romans 6 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's nothing you and I can do about our sins in that respect. The psalmist already recognizes truth that no one is capable of paying for his sins, that he stated that no man can redeem another or even himself, since the redemption of soul is a very costly endeavor. As we read in Psalms 49, verses 7 and 8. We're going there to show that redemption is very costly. It's a costly endeavor. Psalms 49 verse 7 says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. Now so it's certainly because no ordinary human being could pay for the sins of others that Jesus Christ, the unique God-man, died on the cross to pay for our sins. You see, Jesus is not included in that statement of verse 7 of Psalm 49 that says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The reason he's not included is because he's a God-man. He's not ordinary human being, because he's God. So as man, he is perfect, of course, without sins of his own, thereby that qualifies him to be able to pay for our sins. We are powerless to effect any change of our standing before God. There is nothing we could do to settle the charges against us because of our sins. But God did something to help us in that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. The Apostle Paul says that we all are in a state of, or at least we were in a state of powerlessness, that when Jesus Christ had to die for our sins in Romans chapter 5 verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We couldn't do anything to help ourselves. That's when Christ died for us. Fourth fact, forgiveness is a matter of God's grace. Forgiveness is a matter of God's grace. Note what Jesus said in the parable about the cancellation of debt of the two men in Luke 7 verse 42. Because he said, so he canceled the debts of both. The debts of both. Now he did not say on what basis the money lender canceled the debts. But there is the implication that the cancellation of the debt by the money lender was a matter of grace, since they couldn't pay him back. Now, you see, for the word, though, what we say is grace, the word canceled is translated from a Greek word that although means to cancel a right, or, you know, to cancel a debt, but it also means to give freely as a favor. The Greek word also has a meaning of showing oneself as being gracious by forgiving wrongdoing. Hence the meaning, to forgive, to pardon. So it is in this latter sense of forgiveness that the Apostle Paul used the Greek word translated here, cancel the debt, in connection with God's forgiveness or Christ's forgiveness in his epistles to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. Take for example, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 speaks of that. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Let go. That's what it's saying. And that's a grace act. You let go. Somebody has offended you. Somebody has done something wrong against you. You let go. You don't hold them accountable, so to say. He said, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Again, that's in Christ tells us that's the only way there can be forgiveness. The apostle used the same word again in Colossians chapter 3 verse 13. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other. In other words, tolerate one another. We all have our failures. Say, tolerate each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So the point is that forgiveness of sin is a matter of God's grace. We do not earn it. The Apostle Paul instructs this truth, of course, to us. When he talked about that in Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's his death on the cross, of course. The forgiveness of our sins in accordance, here it is, with the riches of God's grace. So, forgiveness comes from grace. If you can't be gracious, you can't be a forgiving person. It just doesn't happen. True forgiveness stems from grace. So that's the fourth thing that this parable tells us, that forgiveness of our sins is a matter of God's grace. That brings us to the fifth fact about our parable. And it is this. The extent of our love or appreciation towards God is directly proportional to our understanding of our sinfulness and consequently our understanding of our forgiveness. I'm saying that the Lord here is telling us that the extent of our love or the extent of our appreciation towards God is directly proportional to our understanding of our sinfulness and consequently our understanding of our forgiveness. Jesus taught this truth in the last question of Luke 7:42, where he says, now, which of them will love him more? One owed 500, one owed 50. Both were forgiven, their debts cancelled. And Christ said, which of them will love the man, the money lender more? The sense of this question is that of appreciation, of course. In effect, Jesus' question is tantamount to, which of these two debtors will show more appreciation towards the one who forgave their debts? Now, since love or appreciation is really an action-oriented word, appreciation and love, in the context, of course, love in view here, is one that is reciprocated, so that there is not much of a difference whether the question is rendered with the word love or whether it's rendered with the word appreciation. So the point remains that if you truly recognize the magnitude of your sins and the depth of God's grace in forgiving you, then you will show your love or appreciation through your actions. Those who have a greater sense of how sinful they are have a greater sense of appreciation for God's love and forgiveness. The less you know, or the less you recognize the awfulness of sin, the less you love God. The question of Jesus to the Pharisee was such that the man could only affirm the truth that Jesus wanted to communicate to him. Hence, Simon, the Pharisee, affirmed this truth in his answer in the first sentence of verse 43. Where we're studying, Luke 7 verse 43. Remember, he's the one that all that is addressed to. So by now, we're going to be seeing he's probably getting a little bit antsy, as you say. So verse 43 says, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had a bigger debt cancelled. Now it seemed that Simon was uncertain because of the expression, I suppose. He might have recognized the stinking rebuke, the stinging rebuke that he has received here, that he was humbled, having realized, I'm no different from that woman. I may be a Pharisee, and she's a sinner according to their definition. I'm no different from her. So that when he answered Jesus' question, he actually was no longer proud or confident in his own self-righteousness. Since the word suppose is translated from a Greek word that also means to be of the opinion. The confidence is gone, so to say. Someone is saying that it is his opinion now that one who has greater debt cancelled will love or appreciate more the money lender. It is also likely that Simon at this point was not apprehensive in giving his answer, not knowing what else Jesus would say. He was not apprehensive. That arrogant person who was looking and thinking in his mind, how could he allow that woman touch his feet, has now been reduced to this almost childlike state. He's seen himself because the message has been communicated. You know better than the other person. So his ego has been deflected. So he comes now back to earth. Simon was correct in his answer though, despite his cautiousness. Therefore, the Lord confirmed his answer in the last sentence of verse 43, where we read to say, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now it is a fact of doctrine then, that if you understand the magnitude of your sins before God, then you will love him for his forgiveness of your sins. You will appreciate him all the more when you understand that. Now we will say more later on about this doctrine of showing love to God because one understands the gravity of his sins and the awesomeness of forgiveness. We'll spend some time just develop that a little bit. But for now, let's simply continue with Jesus' speech directed towards Simon the Pharisee in verses 44 through 47. Luke 7, we go to verse 44. We read through verse 47. Now all I said is, leave that concept. Just know that there is a true principle that the more you understand how awful sin is and how much you understand your forgiveness, that will lead you to how you show your love or your appreciation towards God. Verse 7:44, Luke says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Of course he did, but here's Jesus continuing. I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now you just, like I tried to paint in the first session, it's hard to conceive. Now, I mean, be honest to yourself, could you think you'd do that as a woman? Could you have done that? Yeah, well, if you saw yourself as this woman there, you will. You wouldn't care what anyone thinks. So verse 45 says, you did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now that particular, especially verse 47, is very problematic, but we'll untangle that when we get to looking at the comment on that verse. Now Jesus, being omniscient, being God, knew the above facts that we have considered, those four, five facts that he intended to communicate through the Proverbs. In connection with the parable of the two young men owing money to the money lender. Now he knew that whole thing went over the head of Simon. Now I wish I could do that. But I can't. None of us can. None of us. It'd be easier if I can tell that what I've just explained went over your head. I'll come right back. Try one more time. But sometimes I can. I mean, many times I can know that. There's just no way. But here is God. He knew that. And just like, you know, when you think about it, a lot of time you can sit here and we explain certain things, it will just go over your head. You had it, but it just went over your head. Nothing, you didn't pick anything from it. But you had at least some noises, put it that way, but you didn't get anything. So the Lord knew about this with Simon. Because why was Simon, why is that going over his head? He was too busy with his criticism of both Jesus and the woman that she could not perceive the facts that we have delineated. If something happens to us, you can sit here or any other place where you listen to somebody teach you something and don't get it, because either you are busy criticizing this in your mind, or you know, he should have said it that way, he should have done this, and if you go into those mode, you won't get what the person is saying. He will finish you. All he said goes over you, because all you keep hearing is your criticism, not what's given in the text or whatever the person is speaking about. All you hear is those criticism that you've formulated in your mind. So it is not surprising, or it should not surprise us though, that the Pharisee did not get the fine points of the parable, because again, only those who are spiritually minded could perceive spiritual truths, especially their applications. Now, I feel that this is part of the problem of the Christian church today. Many scholars are too much wrapped up in their intellectual pursuit of the understanding the Bible, that they are not capable of seeing the application of spiritual truths presented in the Word of God. Because something about Christianity, the knowledge of the Bible, is more like just like any other academic discipline. And I'm not even talking about seminaries only. There are universities that have what they call theology department or religion department. And all those professors do is just think, philosophize about this and that about the Bible, and come out with all these things that they thought is good, so they can get it published. But in the end, it means nothing to them. It has no impact, because in most cases, they're spiritually dead. So they cannot perceive this truth. They get bogged down with their high criticism of the Bible and its authority, that they forget that it is indeed God's word. We are not called to criticize it. We are not called to give our opinions. We are called to listen to the Holy Spirit tell us what God wants us to hear from his word. So with that kind of attitude that you see, Is it any wonder to you that these scholars are not able to see the spiritual applications of the truths of God's word? They are in fact in the same company with this Pharisee who had the God of creation speak, but he didn't understand what was evident towards him. Now, because Jesus is God of compassion and understanding, he went on anyway to help this Pharisee perceive that Jesus is God. Remember, that's his problem. He's just lost that. He thought maybe originally he must have had a high thought of maybe this may be the one. But after he saw that woman touch Jesus and Jesus didn't react violently, he wrote him off. But Jesus tried to get him to see it. So he went on to help that Pharisee to perceive that he is God. For apparently, the Pharisee did not see how that parable of Jesus applied to him and the woman. Does that ring a bell? Have there been a lot of time that we study the passage and you don't see how that even has anything to do with you? Even though it really has everything to do with you. But because of where you are coming from, either because of your spiritual condition, while the teaching is going on, you're out of fellowship with the Spirit, being preoccupied with sin of one kind or the other, and so you don't get anything. Or probably because you're just spiritually dead. Either way, the problem is that the person hears and don't understand. Otherwise, for this particular man, the Pharisee Simon, our Lord, what he said could have made sense to him, but he did not see how he applied to him. He could not perceive that Jesus understood his thoughts that have not been verbalized. Therefore, to indicate that he, Jesus, is no ordinary man, Jesus became plainer in his address of the Pharisee. In other words, the parable went over his head. So Jesus decided, okay, I'm going to try something else, if you put it that way. So he drew his attention to this woman that he was complaining about. As in the first sentence of verse 44, where it says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. Now, let me try to paint the picture. I'm not a good artist, but let me try to paint the picture of what this first sentence indicates. Jesus probably looked down to the woman under his feet, and they looked up to Simon, maybe with hand pointing down, we don't know, to ensure that he has Simon's attention. And they looked down again in the direction of the woman before he began to speak to Simon. Jesus, of course, in looking at the woman before addressing the Pharisee Simon, communicates two facts. He was filled with compassion. So as he looked at the woman, he was filled with compassion towards her. That's the first fact, just looking down there. Sometimes you can look at the person, don't have to say a word. And the type of look that you have communicates a whole lot of things about your attitude towards whatever it is. So this, as Christ looked down, he communicates he was filled with compassion. In addition, he indicates that he, as a God-man, knew Simon the Pharisee's thoughts about this woman's action in relation to him. So that's what he communicated. Remember, he didn't say anything. The man just thought. Therefore, Jesus asked a question that is intended to focus Simon's attention on the unidentified woman. Since Jesus asked, "Do you see this woman?" Now, it is likely that there might have been other women in the room who were either preparing or serving the food. So Jesus focused on the woman who was, or the one who washed his feet, that Simon was busy criticizing in his mind. The question also had the added effect of causing Simon to recognize that the parable applied to him and the woman. Now, by the way, if Simon was thinking, he would have perceived that Jesus knew his thought. Now, there are times, people are so fired up, as they say, and they go into the argument or whatever, and you tell them, even you say the same thing they're saying, and they just keep going and disagreeing with you. You're telling them what they just said, and they just go on because they are charged up, as we say. Their mind is racing in the wrong direction, and so they don't get it. So this man should have said, "Wait a minute now. I didn't say anything about this woman. Why did he call about this woman?" He didn't think about that. That's the problem we get into when we get too fast in our thinking. Lock it up with something, and somebody can stand in front of us and explain everything to us, and we don't get it because our mind has been locked for whatever reason. So this man should have known that since he said nothing outwardly, that this person who perceived his thought must be no ordinary human being. Now that Jesus, of course, had focused Simon's attention on this woman, he began to make a comparison between the woman and Simon. The comparison that is tantamount to a rebuke of Simon. Now you must know how he must have felt. Because you see, to Simon, that woman was dove. And our Lord is not going to compare that woman to him and put the woman in a more favorable light. Man, how painful that must be for him. Now there are the primary rebuke of Jesus towards Simon the Pharisee is that he neglected the basic demonstrations of hospitality. That's the rebuke. There are three acts of hospitality that a person will show to his guests to indicate that he is welcomed in his house. A first act of hospitality is the washing of the feet. Because of the condition of the roads at that time, people live like you, I would say, think that some people today still think in terms of. What I mean by that, drive through some of our streets around here, and you see the mess, the nonsense people drop on the road. And it doesn't occur to them. And it bothers me a whole lot. I know it bothers some of you too. What it really bothers me is it tells me about the soul of people who did that. Because in their soul, they have no room for any other human being but themselves. And even themselves, they don't even think well about themselves because it doesn't occur to them if other people keep piling like they're piling on the road, pretty soon you won't have anywhere to drive your car. It doesn't occur to them, but they do it. So, this kind of people, in my understanding, is they have a problem in their soul and they went to live like people who lived in the olden days when there was nothing like personal cleanliness, so to say. So, in this particular case, people traveling needed to wash their feet because of the condition of the road, both for comfort and cleanliness, as they entered a person's house, because they step on all kinds of things. So if one has a guest, the first thing he attends is this washing of the feet practice. The host will offer water to the guest to wash his feet, as was done by Abraham to the three men, one of them being the Lord Jesus Christ in the human form, that visited Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 4. I'm not going to read it. Lot also offered this washing of feet to the two angels that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He did that in Genesis 19, verse 2. Again, I'm not reading that. Now later, the practice was probably modified to the point that if a man had slaves, then they will wash the feet of the guests, as was the case with Abigail's offer to David and his men, according to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 41. 1 Samuel 25, verse 41. He reads, "She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, 'Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants.'" So there has been some improvement to that practice. Now Simon, having invited Jesus into his house, should at least have offered him water to wash his feet. If he did not have servants, since the washing of feet of a guest was considered the lowliest service, Simon was negligent, and in that sense, he was not a good host, as he should have been. He had not paid attention to the right detail. It is his failure to do this that created the opportunity for this woman in question to do precisely what she did. Therefore, Jesus reminded Simon that he did not do for him what the woman did, as in the second sentence of what we're studying in Luke 7:44. He says, "You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." So that's the first fact of hospitality omitted. A second act of hospitality towards a guest is kissing on the cheek. Now kissing is a form of greeting that was practiced in the ancient world. Of course, only relatives will kiss each other on the lips. The kissing of friends or the kissing for welcoming a guest is done on the cheek. Simon would have welcomed Jesus into his home with a kiss, but he did not do so. But this woman in question did, as it stated in verse 45. "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet." This woman was aware that women do not generally kiss men who are not their relatives. Therefore, she kissed Jesus' feet as a way of demonstrating her desire to have a close relationship with Jesus, as to have her sins forgiven. So that's the second act that this man neglected. A third act of hospitality that one will show a guest, especially a guest or the guest of honor, was to anoint his head with oil, as Jesus indicated in the first sentence of verse 46. "You did not put oil on my head," as a charge. Now oil was applied on the face in Palestine at that time to keep the skin smooth and comfortable because of the weather conditions. Simon should have offered to put oil on Jesus' head, not only for protection, but also as a sign of being the honored guest in his home. But he did not do so. But the woman he criticized, not feeling qualified to anoint Jesus with oil on the head, chose instead to anoint the feet of Jesus, as Jesus confirmed in the last sentence of verse 46, because he said, "But she has poured perfume on my feet." Now, what did Jesus rebuke Simon of? And what does the comparison between him and the woman mean? Jesus was convinced, or at least in this case he was concerned to communicate to Simon, that he was no better than the woman, in spite of his high estimation of himself being a Pharisee. That's what Jesus is eager to tell him. "You are bloated in your thinking. You're not what you think you are." And that's the story of many of us. We're bloated. We think highly of ourselves, either because people commend us, or whatever it is. We think more than we really are. That's what we call pride. We think of ourselves more than we are. So our Lord wanted Simon to understand that. So in effect, Jesus was saying to Simon something like this: before you look down on this woman, just remember that she is at least honest about himself, I mean about herself, in that she was not steeped deep in pride as you, Simon. She was honest. Something very difficult for women, for almost all of us to do. To be honest to ourselves and see ourselves just the way we are. And see ourselves as the Lord will see us to an extent. Still, another aspect of this rebuke is that Simon had not recognized that Jesus was to be honored because he is no ordinary man. But that this woman understood this and humbled herself before Jesus. So in a way, you see, this woman, you remember who she said, this sinner, more or less, is superior at this point to Simon. That's really what the Lord is saying to. So you see then, there is something always wrong with a person who is so caught up in his pride that he becomes blind to his true spiritual condition. Satan blinds people so that they will not see their true spiritual need. This was the case with Simon, but not with the woman. Now this woman was clearly an elect of God. Clearly. She was clearly an elect of God. As what Jesus would say to her later indicates. But I say that she's an elect of God because she came to Jesus. That's why I say that. You know, you see how I keep mentioning the fact that just because a person comes and sits down here doesn't mean I believe he or she is a believer. Doesn't mean that. Although for most majority I do. But there is just probably few that are not. But they sit here and I'm saying, if they actually came on their own, not because someone dragged them down here, that most likely they are of the elect. It just means that the time is not come. They keep coming. They're not negative. They just keep coming. But nothing is getting in because they're still dead. But one of these days, at the right time, the Lord will open their eyes and they will see it. So all I'm saying is this woman is an elect. The Bible is clear that no one comes to Jesus Christ without the Father bringing such a person. Hence, it must be that God, the Holy Spirit, pulled this woman to Jesus so she could obtain eternal salvation. How else could we explain her coming to Jesus? Was she the only sinner in that town? Definitely not. Was she the only woman that needed forgiveness? Not at all. But she came anyway. Why? Because of God's plan for her at that point. So do you see yourself powerless to do anything about your sins? Are you so self-sufficient that you do not recognize your true need for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you a Simon or are you this unidentified woman? That is, I mean, do you see no need for a savior as Simon? Or do you see your need for a savior and continuous cleansing of your sins? That when you confess them, admit them continuously, that the Lord will cleanse you. That's something we all have to do continuously. Name our sins. Confess our sins. And isolate them. Move away from them. So if you do not see the need for a savior, really, it is because the devil has blinded you. But God has sent me here to announce to you that you're a sinner that is in need of his forgiveness. So will you come and trust Jesus Christ as your savior so that you can receive the forgiveness of your sins for those who have never come to know him? Now if you're a believer, are you then truly appreciative of the forgiveness that you have received in Christ? Are you? If so, let me ask you this. How have you shown that you appreciate it? That's the question that I will leave you with, that you answer as you live here. Well, we've considered the rebuke, but there are other things that we have to get into. But our time is up, so we'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study, I did raise the question whether you see your need for a savior. If you're a person here, though as from human perspective, you're such a sweet person, lovely. But on the inside, you're spiritually dead. If you die now, you spend eternity in a lake of fire. But here it is. God in his love sent his son Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross to take care of everything that you have committed or will even commit. That thing that separates you from him, sin, Christ came and removed it. So that the real issue between you and God is what do you make of that person, Jesus Christ, who hung on that tree almost 2,000 years ago? What do you think about him? Do you believe him as one who came to die for your sins? That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe him, you receive eternal life. If you reject him, the Bible says you're already condemned because you have not believed on the only born Son of God, Jesus Christ. So your attitude determines whether you have life. Believe in him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We now pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, those who have come to know you, to ask ourselves the question, are we appreciative of your forgiveness and how do we show it to you? Cause us to think, cause us to reflect on this thing, so as to bring glory and honor to your Son. This is our request in Christ's name.